This is the scripture for today, Exodus 21 to 17 in your bulletins and on the screen. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land of your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. Welcome to City Line Church. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. I'm happy that you're joining us this morning. You're joining us in the middle of a sermon series that is the book of Exodus. We're walking through slowly the entire book of Exodus. We're calling it Exodus Redeemed for God's Glory. And we need to cover a lot of ground so that we don't spend 3 years in the book of Exodus. So we're taking some pretty big chunks along the way. Big picture, Exodus teaches us that God saves his people not only from sin's bondage, but for a greater purpose, to live as holy people who reflect his glory to the onlooking world, to the nations. This series invites us to trust the God who saves, obey the God who speaks, and worship the holy God who comes and dwells with his redeemed people. A couple weeks ago, we were in Exodus 19. The people of Israel had finally made it to Mount Sinai, and there's something incredible happens in one of the most dramatic scenes in all of Scripture. God descends upon Mount Sinai in this dramatic scene of thunder and fire and cloud, and in this display of overwhelming holiness. This nearness of God comes with covenantal consequences, with how the people now are to live. And that brings us to this week, Exodus 20. We get some specifics on how God's people are to worship and how they're to live with one another in this famous passage known as the Ten Commandments. But before we get to this well-known passage of Scripture, would you pray with me as we seek the Holy Spirit's help this morning? Let's pray. Almighty everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word this morning, Lord. We ask for your help by your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate this passage for us, Lord, that we wouldn't just know it cognitively, but that we would know how to put it into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Jay Leno was a late-night comedian who, when I was young, had the biggest late-night show on television. It dates me a bit. He had this bit called jaywalking, where he'd walk around the streets, typically L.A., sometimes New York or other places that he was visiting, and he would ask people on the street very basic questions. The topics would include things like civics, government, geography, current events, even pop culture. And what made the bit funny was just how bad the wrong answers were that people would give. Things that you would think most people would know, and they would say the most ridiculous things. One of the ones that he'd occasionally do was the Bible. I still remember when I was in high school, it might have been when I was in early college, but I saw this bit where he did the jaywalking and he did Bible questions. He was asking people on the street about the Bible, and one of the questions that he asked, he said, "Could you name just one or two of the Ten Commandments?" The answers that people gave, or at least the ones for the comedic bit of the show that they showed, were pretty ridiculous. One was, "God helps those who help themselves." Not in the Bible. Second one that they showed was, "Is it the right to freedom of speech?" Also, not in the Bible. The other one they showed was, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." At least that last one was in the Bible, so they were like in the realm of the right area. I have the feeling that us City Lion folks could at least name a couple of the Ten Commandments if you were asked on the street. Could you name all ten? Could you name all ten in order? Gets a little dicey, doesn't it? So, do we know what they are, what the Ten Commandments are? But maybe more importantly, a question is, do we know what to do with them? Do we know what to do with the Ten Commandments? Do we know how to understand them, how to think about them? Do we know how they fit into the larger story of what God is up to in the world? So that's what I'm hoping to do with today's sermon. It's going to be a little different, but to help us to understand what the Ten Commandments mean to us here today, even at City Line, with these three main points. Number one, how to think about the Ten Commandments. Number two, the first four. And number three, the last six. So let's begin with looking at that first point this morning, how to think about the Ten Commandments. I'm going to start with the setup to the Ten Commandments as described in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 20. You can read along with me or follow along up on the screen again. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" The first thing to note about the Ten Commandments is that God grounds them in his character, in who God is. He reminds them once again who this God is that they are learning about. He is the God who brought them out of Egypt and who brought them, saved them, out of slavery. Before issuing the commands of the Ten Commandments, God declares his grace, his love. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." You see, obedience, as I've said before in this series, obedience is always a response to God's grace. It's always a response to God's redemption. If they obey the commandments that are to follow, they don't do it as a way to kind of repay God, to kind of pay him back in a scheme for what he did in saving them. They instead obey his commandments because of who he is. He's worthy to be obeyed. Because remember, he's the kind of God who out of his great kindness and love and mercy and justice would rescue you out of slavery in Egypt. We believe that what God reveals in the Ten Commandments that are to follow are a summary of what we call the moral law. Next slide. So in the book of Exodus, the moral law is in the Ten Commandments, primarily summarized in the Ten Commandments, and it's found in this chapter, Exodus 20. The civil laws are in Exodus 21 through 23, and then the ceremonial laws are 25 to 31, short break, and then 35 to 40. These later civil and ceremonial laws will be expanded and clarified throughout the rest of the Old Testament, places like Leviticus and Numbers. But here, I want to talk primarily about the moral law, Exodus chapter 20, and what that means. What does it mean when I say they are the moral law? So again, the Ten Commandments reveal God's moral law, and they are rooted, as I said, in his character. And they are designed for our flourishing. They're designed for us, his covenant people, to flourish. And it's still applicable. These Ten Commandments are still applicable for us today. You may have heard it taught or maybe read somewhere that we Christians don't have to obey the Old Testament law today. And that's kind of a half-truth, okay? The moral law, we still have to obey. Exodus chapter 20 is still for us. When Jesus came, he didn't do away with the moral law, but he strengthened it. He fulfilled it. He explained it in places like the Sermon on the Mount that Tom referenced earlier. But the civil law of Israel and the ceremonial laws have been what we call abrogated. Abrogated. What's that mean? It means kind of like annulled. Because of the coming of Jesus and the advent of the new covenant, they have been annulled. That's the civil and ceremonial, not the moral, not Exodus 20. So Jesus is our once-for-all sacrifice for sin, so we no longer have to do sacrifices like as explained in the ceremonial law anymore, right? Or on the civil side, after the coming of Jesus, the gospel has opened up access to God for every tongue and tribe and every nation. It's no longer about one nation state, Israel, that needed civil laws to function as a society. It's about a people of God found in every nation. So the civil laws of Israel have been abrogated, annulled. But the civil and ceremonial laws of Israel can still teach us things, right? And we will see this in the coming weeks, but we are not required to keep them in the same way as we are the Ten Commandments. All right, you following with me here? Ten Commandments. So if the Ten Commandments are important, they're here for us, they're the moral law, we're supposed to follow them, and they're the heart of what God is trying to teach us about how to live in a flourishing way, then how are they to be used? What's the point of them? Well, Christian theology has traditionally broken it into three categories, and they relate to that flourishing point. They're used in these three ways for our flourishing. They are to reveal our sin. This is the moral law, again, the Ten Commandments. To reveal our sin. They are to restrain evil. And they're to teach us what is pleasing to God. So real briefly, these laws, they reveal our sin. When they do that, they act like a mirror. They hold up a mirror for us. They help us to see what we are really like and how we are just like our parents, Adam and Eve. They show us our need for a Savior because we'll never be able to keep them perfectly. We hold up a mirror and we see how we fall short. They act as a mirror. They also act to restrain evil. What I mean is this. If a society, if a culture, even if a church is saturated with the Ten Commandments, if they are buried deep into our souls, if they are in our hearts, they help protect people, especially the weak and the vulnerable from those in power. They have the power to protect. And finally, they teach us what is pleasing to God's heart. They, the Ten Commandments, are like a guide to holy living that pleases God. So if you want to know what God's will is for your life, read the Ten Commandments. It's God's will for your life. So that's how we are to think about the Ten Commandments. Let's get into some of them specifically here for my second point this morning, the first four. So, the first four of the ten are no other gods before me, no graven images, don't misuse the name of God, and finally, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, I'm going to have to fly through these, right? And maybe sometime in the future, we can do a full sermon series with a whole sermon dedicated to each of the Ten Commandments. That's kind of typical in some of our circles. But that's not our purpose here today or for this Exodus sermon series. For us this morning, I broke it up between the first four and the last six because the first four commandments are all about how the people of God, how Israel of old and how us today are to relate to God. They are the laws that help us keep a right understanding of who God is and how we are to interact with God. Right? Like the first one, no other gods before me. Israel was coming out of Egypt, right? A deeply polytheistic culture. And they were surrounded by nations that were polytheistic. They had lots of different gods. They worshiped these gods. They made idols. They did all these things around a multitude of gods. So the God of Israel starts with a law that makes it clear no deity, whether real or imagined, is a rival to the one true God, Yahweh. That's the first law in relating to God. The second is clearly related to the first. No graven images. Or another way to say this is no idols. No worshiping created idols like a gold statue that you might make to represent a god. This commandment has two particular aspects to it. Don't make idols of other people's gods. You people of God, Israel, us today, don't make idols of other people's gods. Don't worship other people's gods. Don't make idols of them. Also, don't make physical idols of the one true God either. So we aren't to worship God by worshiping physical creations meant to represent God, because God is spirit. Way beyond our created things. The third commandment is about the words we speak, and in particular, how we speak the name of God. A continual theme in Scripture is how a poor use of our words will destroy us, and not just destroy us, it will hurt others too if we have loose lips. The third commandment prohibits using God's name in an ignorant, flippant, profane, or superstitious way. One particular way that this played out back in Israel was in what's called the taking of oaths. People would make an oath, either maybe in court or in a business transaction, a business deal, and they would say something like, "I promise in the name of God, in the name of God Almighty, that I'm going to pay you back what I owe you." And if you say something like that, and you don't do what you said, then you are taking the Lord's name in vain. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't do this at all. It's not worth it. The fourth commandment also gives us a moral law on how we are to relate to God. We are to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. So we believe, I believe, as I said before, this is still in play for us as Christians today, honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy. So we set apart Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We set apart that day as a day of worship and rest. So any kind of needless work should be avoided on the Sabbath. We have the other 6 days of the week to do our work. And this, again, is for our good and flourishing as a covenant community. We honor God when we keep the Sabbath. So these first four laws of the Ten Commandments are all about how we relate to a holy God. This God who has visited us on Mount Sinai. My third and final point this morning is the last six. The last six of the Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20, verses 12 through 17. They are, honor your father and mother. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. And you shall not covet. The last six are all about how we relate to one another in the covenant community. These are the moral laws that help us to know how to relate to one another in healthy and ultimately flourishing ways. So God's desire for us is to honor our fathers and our mothers. This is the first commandment with a promise that if you do this, you will live long in the land. This is true in honoring our actual mothers and fathers in our immediate families. It's also true in other ways of honoring, in honoring those who are older than us. It's also true in honoring those who are in authority. Honoring becomes a mark of God's people because of this law. It's good to honor others. Parents, don't you want your kids to honor you? Stop and think about how you are doing, though. As you want your kids to honor you, how are you doing in honoring your parents? It's not always our natural tendency to honor our parents. There's something in us that wants to rebel against our parents, right? That's why God put this law in here for us, to counteract that sin nature. The sixth commandment seems clear and attainable for most of us. The next one, don't murder. Got it, don't murder. But there is more to this than just physically avoiding murdering another person. Both the Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechisms are part of our doctrinal statements as a denomination and here at City Line Church. And they helpfully walk through the Ten Commandments and give us some commentary on how we are to understand all 10 of these. I'd encourage you to look these up. They help us to understand how we are to put them into practice, and sometimes in very surprising ways. On the sixth commandment, they remind us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that if you are angry with your brother or sister and you call them names, then you are violating the sixth commandment. You're a murderer. It's important that we not just avoid murdering, but we also protect and honor life, that we proactively use our words, our thoughts, our actions to encourage life, to protect life. There are all kinds of ways that we can murder others with our actions, with our lives, with our thoughts, with our deeds. So we do the opposite. We protect. So we avoid murdering because of the Ten Commandments in all of its forms, physical and non-physical, like with our words. These last four, I'm really going to have to talk about very briefly. The seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. So we relate to one another in chaste ways. We honor our marriage vows. And for those of us who are married and those of us who are unmarried, all of us, we keep our bodies, our minds, our affections, our words, our behaviors free from sexual sin. Next one, we don't steal. And this is important here. This isn't just about like going to a store and stealing something from Walmart or Target. This includes other admonitions from Scripture about things like avoiding false measures and weights, or having unjust relationships in our workplace where somebody who maybe owns a business is not paying their employers what they should be being paid. That's a violation of the eighth commandment. Next, don't give false testimony in verse 16. So we who are God's people are called to be truth tellers. Again, back to our words. We don't lie about our neighbors. This includes lying in something official like a court, but also just in our normal everyday lives. We are charitable. We esteem our neighbors in the church and our actual neighbors in our neighborhoods charitably. In front of each other and also behind each other's backs, we speak well of other people behind their backs. And finally, number 10, don't covet. This may not sound as dramatic as don't murder, but this is a hard one, right? Don't look at what other people have and desire that thing or that person or that relationship for yourself. When we look at our neighbors, both in the church and outside the church, and see what they have, we train ourselves to only think good things about them, holy things about them, not about how much we want what they have. So the first four laws are all about how we relate to God. The last six are all about how we relate to one another. Let me to try to wrap this up with just a couple quick thoughts. Remember, the first use of the law is to be a mirror for us. So when we read these Ten Commandments, they show us our sin. When we really slow down and think about these Ten Commandments, and especially how the rest of Scripture and Christ himself expounds and expands and explains them, it can be discouraging for us as we look at the mirror. We see how we fall short. But what this mirror effect is supposed to do is to remind us that we have a perfect Savior. The law, the Ten Commandments, exposes our inability to save ourselves. And at the same time, it points us forward to Jesus. He was the true and perfect law keeper who fulfills righteousness and the covenant with God on our behalf, perfectly. So we don't rely on our own ability to keep the law perfectly. We should desire to keep these laws because it's for our good and for our flourishing, but when we fail, we rest on Christ. Yet it's also true that the law becomes our delight. As the Spirit of God empowers us, he writes these laws on our hearts. God speaks his laws to us, not to burden us, not to discourage us, not to condemn us, his people, but to shape us into a covenant community that is a reflection of his holiness. And it's ultimately, as I said, it's for our own good. It's for our own flourishing. There's this beautiful story in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. An expert of the law comes to Jesus, an expert in these very words in the Old Testament. And that expert in the law begins to try to test Jesus. Do you really know these Ten Commandments, Jesus? Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, Jesus here takes the Ten Commandments, the first four and the last six, and he breaks it down for us. Love God with everything that you are. Love God. And go out and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what is pleasing to God. So that is my pastoral charge to you this week. Go forth, love God with everything that you are, and go forth and love your neighbor as yourself. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me as we come to the Lord's Supper? Help us, O Lord God, to learn how to love your law. Help us to live this way, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to help, Lord, help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, both those neighbors who are inside the church and those who are outside the church. Lord, when we fail to keep the law and we sin, turn our hearts to Jesus. Remind us of the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, you keep the law perfectly for us so that we might be free. Lord God, we believe that you have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, living a life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship and bless your name, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, you who deserve all praise and glory now and forever. Amen.